Don't let him.
Don't let him try to make you feel bad. Don't let him make you angry.
Don't let him. Don't let the enemy have that much control over your life.
Don't let him.
Don't let him.
That's your day.
Your day.
God woke you up that
morning. Uh-huh.
If God woke you up, he wants you to have a blessed day.
He wants you to live.
He wants you to live.
Enjoy.
Have joy. Because tell him, no weapon formed against me shall prosper.
It shall not prosper.
It will not work.
It won't ever work. And the weapons that tried to form, and it just don't work.
It don't work.
Yes, because the way my God is, he don't let it work. So the enemy can never
steal your joy.
And that's it. That's it. That's all.
That's it. That's all.
Okay, whatever that kid had for breakfast, I want some of it right now. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. That's it. That's all. That's the message. And I'm telling you, we need people like that wonderful mom videotaping her son, speaking truth into his heart and speaking truth into his life to bring joy, to bring confidence, and to bring courage into him as he faces the things of this world. How many of us would want our kids to have that kind of perspective going out into the world every single day? We can give that to them. That's right. We can give that to them. Listen, too many of us are putting up with intimidation. Too many of us are putting up with the daunting and sometimes terrifying voices of the gigantic, giant-sized problems in our lives. It's time to be done with that. What we're learning, we're in the middle of a story right now. We left off in the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to jump back into the story today. This is 3 weeks ago. That we were here, but what we're learning from the story about this Philistine giant, the enemy of God's people, the Philistines, is that as it was for King Saul, the king of the Israelites, as it was for David, and as it was for the armies of Israel standing before their great enemy, so it is for us today. That is the message. The reason that these stories are in the Bible is so that we can learn from them and apply the truth and the victories that they shared in our day today, in real time today. I want to make a declaration again today that the same sovereign, powerful God of their time here in the Bible, at the time that this happened, this great victory for God's people, is the same God who lives in us today and is the same God that we serve today. And the principles of victory that we see at work in this story and many others in the Bible are transferable to our lives as well. So you ready to get to work? You ready to go after it? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. While you're turning there, can I just speak into this family over here? Praise the Lord. What an awesome testimony of what the Lord will do through his Holy Spirit's work and prayer and the delivering power of the gospel. And I know all of us, I'm speaking for every one of us who got barely a dry eye in the place listening to the testimony. Thank God that we have a God who saves, that there is power in his name, there is healing in his name, there's deliverance in his name, and we're just rejoicing with you this morning and so thankful for that. But I have to say this, and I hope you're okay with this. Listen, maybe you're here today, and you, that's totally your story. I want you to hear loud and clear that today can be your day of salvation. Today could be the day that you give your heart to Jesus and you give up trying to find all of what you think you need and what you think you want in this world, and you just give it up and you just listen to the Holy Spirit's work in your heart today. And maybe the reason you're here today, there's only one reason you're here. I don't know who all is out there online watching us, okay? But maybe the reason you're online today, watching today, because maybe you got up and thought, why am I even watching this? It's because you needed to hear that testimony of salvation and that testimony of deliverance, and to hear that salvation can be yours today. Give your heart to the Lord. repent of your sins, and he will give you life, and it will be abundant life. Not just eternal life. That's awesome, right? How awesome is it that we get eternal life? But he gives us abundant life today, and he holds families together. It can be yours today. I just have to say that to you today. So here we are. You at 1 Samuel 17. Where we left the story last time is God's people, the Israelites, led by their king, King Saul, were shaking in their boots. That's where we left them last time. Okay, they're on the battlefield. They're up against, they're in the Valley of Elah. They're on one side of the valley, the Philistine. Their enemies are on the other side. And they're faced with this giant problem. His name is Goliath. And 9 foot, 9 inch giant of a man standing there roaring. And I'm going to catch you up right now, okay? Because this is a two-part sermon. So the first part here, I'm going to go really fast on the points we went through last week and give just a little bit of commentary on them. You okay with that? Okay, so hopefully that they're already filled in for you so you're not dragging feverishly. But we talked about the roar of the giant, the roar of the enemy, and we explored the magnitude of the challenge. Remember, we talked about how big he was and the size of everything that he had, including all of his armor. We talked about the threat of the challenge, where it came against, and it was him against one other champion of the Israelites, and if whoever wins will serve the other army. And we talked about the extent of the challenge in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 17. Go there with me again. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. For almost 6 weeks, you guys, this went on. This gigantic man stood before them every morning, every evening, belching out his insults, belching out his defiance against them and against their God. And this is where we left them in verse 11. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. I want to stop right now and just say, this is not okay. This is not what God wants from his people when faced with the giant problems of our world. He does not want all, especially, men, are you listening? He does not want all of his men, the leadership in his church of his people, or the men of his people, the army of his people. Mike, love you, brother. I don't know why I'm saying that right now, but I just love you. Thank you for sharing and thank you for being real, okay? Listen, it's not okay. God does not want his people shaking in their boots before their enemy. This is where we find his people on the battlefield right here. But then we come to verse 12 with these two words, now David. This is the saving phrase right here, now David. Now David shows up, God's champion, and we spent some time looking at the facts around what is the heart of a champion. I shared this with you last week, that extraordinary times, and we're in the middle of extraordinary times. These were extraordinary times for God's people, Israel. And extraordinary times require the services of extraordinary people. This is who David is in this moment. He is that extraordinary person that God called up and equipped and empowered in order to bring deliverance for his people. In this moment of time, he went up against an insurmountable enemy. And there are four facts that we can learn about God's champions from this story. Fact number one was this: God's champions are faithful in the everyday. We saw that David got anointed as king, but then went back to his everyday. He went back to care for his father's sheep. He went back underneath the authority of his father at home, back in Bethlehem, awaiting his exaltation. And what we learned is this, that those of us who are in the service of the Lord, we need to wait for God to exalt us and not exalt ourselves. We need to go about the everyday routines of our lives, because that's what God has us doing until that time where he calls us up for this special project that he has for us. Maybe it's to deliver his entire nation. So he was obedient to his father in the everyday. And his obedience to his dad actually finds him delivering food to his brothers out on the battlefield, which puts him right in the spot that God wants him to be. You see what it is? Doing the ordinary, doing the everyday, being faithful. God will lead you to where he wants you to be, right where he wants you to be. So God's champions are faithful in the everyday. The second fact is that God's champions are energized by the impossible. Look at verse 26. David, okay, so David comes against, he comes into the arena of the battle. He hears this guy, this Goliath, this giant going off every day like he did. He hears that for the first time, and then he hears the rumbling of the soldiers. And the soldiers were saying, you know what, if somebody will go out there, the king will give him his daughter to marry, and then his family will be free of taxes for the rest of their lives. Well, the reality is, Saul didn't think anyone would survive, so it didn't matter whether he gave up his daughter or not, okay? And of course, if the guy dies, he's going to be, his family won't have to pay taxes for the rest of their life. He had no clue, he had no thought, he had no hope that there would be one man that would go out there and lick Goliath. None of them did, that's why no one went, okay? So David shows up, and this is the characteristic of a champion. That they're energized by the impossible. This is an impossible thing before them, and this is how David responds. Who is this pagan Philistine anyway? And why is he being allowed to defy the armies of the living God? I think two things he was saying is, who is this guy? And the second was, why aren't you guys doing something about it? How come I'm showing up here and I find out that this has been going on for 40 days? Why is this person allowed to continue to defy the armies of the living God? Do you see how his heart leaps inside of him? His heart is energized before this impossible situation. That's what champions do. Champions are people of justice. People who get charged up about this kind of blatant blasphemy and defiance against their God and against his people. There is something that rises up in the heart of God's champion to go to battle against those who commit sins against humanity. There is a righteous indignation, that you can call it, and a divine boldness and a divine courage that helps them stand up in the company of all the other warriors of God and cry out like David, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Brothers and sisters, are you listening? These are the kind of voices that we need today. Now more than ever, we need this kind of courage to stand in the gap before the Lord and to stand before the enemies of God and say, that's it. That's enough. We're not letting it happen anymore. Even in the face of ridicule, which was the third fact, that God's champions are focused in the face of ridicule. We talked about the fact that champions, when they stand up like this, they'll always become targets, and we saw that in David's life. Champions become targets. David Jeremiah said it like this: when a person sets out to be above average and do something magnificent for God, he can almost always be certain that he will be criticized from sources that really would surprise you. And what we saw in the story here is that David gets shot down by his own brothers, and then he gets belittled by his king. But because he had a heart of a champion, because he had a heart like God's and the heart of a champion, he chose not to fight against his critics, but he kept his eye on the goal, and that's what God's champions do. They stay focused in the face of ridicule on what God has called him to. If he had chosen to fight against his brothers or to fight against King Saul's opinion of him, he would have missed out on the very thing that God had for him to do. Everybody do this. We're all caught up. You good so far? You hanging with me? That was all review, okay, what we did last time. So now we're in new territory with the fourth fact. Let's go for it right now. That God's champions find their courage in the Lord. And we're going to spend the rest of our time just on this fourth fact. That God's champions find their courage in the Lord. Everybody just say, in the Lord.
In the Lord.
So where do we find our courage?
In the Lord.
That's exactly right. Okay, so let me remind you of what had just happened before we jump into the rest of the story. David says out loud, who is this guy? I'll go take him on, okay? King Saul hears about it, brings him in, and he says to King Saul, don't worry, king, I'll go out and take this guy on. And this is what he hears in verse 33 from his king. There's no way. There's no way. Now, you guys on the computers, I might be jumping back and forth. I think I told you I was just going to go through this whole passage so it's a full screen. I may be jumping back and forth. You may want to jump with me, but whatever you guys want to do, I'm just talking to the people in the back. Don't you love the people in the back? Without them, we would be lost. Exactly right. So there's no way. There is no way. How many times have you been told in your life, when you're facing some impossible situation and you're trying to get the courage to get out there and do it, you're wanting to do what God wants you to do, he's called you to do it, and you have someone in your life that steps up and says, Phil, there's no way. You ever been there? Yeah. I know you have. What do you do with that? There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. Now, David is serious. David's not just goofing around. David is serious when he's talking about this. He's like, I'm going to go after this guy. Why isn't anyone here willing to do it? I'm going to go. Saul, there's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. This is what people do. They point out the obvious. That's easy, you know. You're only a boy. Yeah, Saul, I get it, okay? What does that have to do with anything? Well, you're only a boy, and what they also do is they exaggerate the problem in order to try to keep you from doing the thing that you've got in your heart to do. He exaggerates the problem by saying, and he's been a warrior since his youth. So you're only a boy, and this guy has been warring, and he's been a trained warrior since he was your age, David. It's impossible. You can't do it. But David persisted because he had a heart of a champion and his courage was in the Lord. He persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. Yes, so? Well, here's the point. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, what's happening here? What's David doing? Is he just bragging about how special he is? Is he just bragging about how capable he is? Because I slayed a lion and I slayed a bear, I can take on this Philistine. Is that what David is all about? Is Eliab telling the truth? Was Eliab telling the truth when he said to David, you're just a little conceited kid, David. Get off of the battlefield and go back home. Not at all. Because I want you to look at verse 37 and don't miss this. 37, the Lord. The Lord. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Where is his confidence? Where's his courage come from? It comes from the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord. Here's what champions are. Champions are confident in God's power, not in their own. God did it, is what David said. Man, you guys, you've got to get a hold of this, okay? David had courage and confidence because he had experienced the Lord's deliverance in the past. This confidence comes only from a faith muscle that has been exercised and has been tested before. What we're seeing here is muscle memory at work. Those of you who are in sports, you understand this. Why do you drill and drill and drill and drill? Why do you practice and practice and practice and practice? Why do you shoot free throws and say to yourself, I will not come into the house until I have shot 30 free throws in a row without a miss. And if I miss, I will start over again and do it again. And I will not go into the house until I get 30 in a row. Why will a person do that? They will do it because they're training themselves so that when they get into the battle time and they get into the battle situation, they know exactly what to do. They're not trying to figure it out on the fly. They know exactly how to respond. And what we're seeing here is David's knee jerk. This is David's muscle memory at work here. Here's a Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God and belching out his insults to the Lord. And David rises up in courage and says, I'm going to go take him on. You can't take him on, David. You're just a little boy. No. You need to understand that the same God who helped me slay a lion and a bear as a boy is going to help me take on this guy. no problem. He's not like, I know Saul. I sure hope the Lord shows up like he has before. If the Lord shows up, I'll be okay. If he doesn't, I don't know what to say. There is none of that in David, because champions are confident in God's power. If we're confident in our own strength, there is no confidence. It is the Lord who delivered me before, and it's going to happen again. Write this down. In fact, make it into a poster and put it in your house somewhere. By now, you should have lots of posters hanging all over your house, okay? But here's a good one right here. Past victories strengthen our resolve in the face of future conflicts. Past victories strengthen our resolve in the face of future conflicts. Teach that to your children. Do you know why you should teach your children the glories of the Lord? You know why you should remind the children and rehearse the great things that God has done? You know why you should take the Bible and read the amazing, miraculous things that God did for his people Israel and for his church? It's so that your children will realize that the God that they hear about and who did all these wonderful things will do the same thing for them. Where do you find your courage? I just wonder, where do you find your confidence? Where do you find your strength when it comes to these kinds of situations? It's a huge mistake to rely on yourself. In fact, you can be the bravest, most heroic person on the planet, and I promise you, you are no match for your great adversary, the devil. You try to do it on your own strength, and you are toast. You've got to find your courage, and you've got to find your confidence, say it with me, in the Lord. In the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It was Jesus who said, without me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And Paul said, but in him, you can do anything. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Want to say amen to that? Amen. Good. Say it louder next time, because it's true. When my confidence is in the Lord's might and in his power, then I am truly showing a champion's heart. Here's the second thing we want to look at today. Champions are confident in the spirit and not in the flesh. I love this, and we're going to kind of be in the word here to finish the story, okay? And this is the famous, my most favorite part of the story. Look at verse 38 in 1 Samuel 17. Then Saul gave David his armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. Now, this is kind of funny if you think about it, and like just spend some time thinking about this. So David shows up, he's just a boy, and they pointed it out, okay? You can't do this. David persists and said, I can do it. I killed the lion, the bear, I can do it. King Saul. And so Saul goes, okay, but you can't go out there like that. You've got to armor up. Now remember, Saul, this is his armor. Why didn't he pick some punk? You know, like, hey, give me your armor and we're going to put on David. He takes his armor, puts it on. And Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. And David's a boy. He's head and shoulders below all the men of Israel at this point, okay? And so think about this armor that he puts on there. He puts his helmet on him. He puts his armor on. He puts the coat of mail. Remember the coat of mail that Goliath was like 125 to 150 pounds, just the coat of mail. So he puts the coat of mail. Can you just see David clanking around in this armor, you know? And it says, this is what it says. So David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a couple of steps to see what it was like, for he had never worn such a thing before. And this is what he says. I can't do this. I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Now, in the spiritual realm, this is what David is saying. And this is important for you and for me. He said to Saul and to everybody standing around, you need to understand, guys, I'm not going to battle in the outward man. I'm going to battle in the power of the Spirit. True champions don't rely on the power of the flesh. They rely on the power of the Spirit. And David knows this. Don't forget that the Spirit of God at his anointing came upon him powerfully. Remember that? Powerfully, the Spirit came upon him and stayed with him through the rest of his life. Saul had the Spirit of God come off of him because he was disobedient. But Saul had all the stature. Saul had all the armor. Saul had everything. He had the training. He was a warrior. He had gone through basic training. He knew how to fight. He knew how to go. And yet Saul, because he didn't have the Spirit of God, was shaking in his boots. And he wouldn't even lead his people. David, who had none of what Saul had, but had the Holy Spirit of God instead, is the one standing up saying, I don't need all this stuff. All I need is the Lord. He will deliver me. He will bring the victory. Can you see into David's heart? Zechariah 4:6. Here's the lesson for us in this. The Bible says, it's not by human might, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. David would later write in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In Psalm 27, David would write, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What's the answer to those questions? No one. I'm not afraid of anyone. I'm not afraid of anything because it is the Lord in his name that I go forward. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is my strength. Can't you hear it? What can this uncircumcised Philistine do to me when I'm coming in the power and the name of God? I wonder, do you have that kind of courage? When you're facing whatever those enemies are right now, when you're facing those whatever those giants are right now, are you walking in the confidence of the Lord, or are you walking in your flesh? If you're walking in the confidence of your flesh, you will fall and you will fail. You will not have victory. No matter what you think or no matter what anyone has ever told you, his courageous spirit came from the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, Isaiah wrote this, no weapon that's forged against you will prosper. So David, armored up in the confidence of the Spirit, goes out and look what he does next. Look at verse 40. He went out and picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them into his shepherd's bag, and then armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Now, your Bible might say, if you're the ESV, it would say he approached Goliath. I love that phrasing right there. He went out, got 5 stones, stuck them in his shepherd's bag, picked up his staff, and went to battle. Approached the giant. Didn't wait for the giant to come after him. He went on the offense with 5 stones from a creek bed, put in his little bag, his sling. If you think this is it, you're sorely mistaken, okay? This is not it. This is what they used. This is a shepherd's sling right here. And you put the stone in here. I've never tried this, but I'm going to give it a shot. I'm just kidding, just kidding. But they would put the stone in and then swing this baby around. And they say that these can get up to 160 mile an hour. You can throw something out of this. This is to throw a tennis ball, but this is what it was like right here. This is a shepherd's sling right here. But he went out. Now, you want to know something cool? You see these 5 stones right here? Do you know where these came from? Not my backyard. No, they didn't come away. I actually stood in the creek in the Valley of Elah while I was there in Israel and picked up these 5 smooth stones. This is the area that I stood right in the creek bed, right where David would have been, not in that exact spot, but maybe.
I often think about these, maybe these were right next to the ones that he picked up, but the entire creek bed is filled with these. It's not like big boulders and stuff. It's filled with all these little stones about the same size, and he just went down into the creek bed and picked up 5 smooth stones, put them in his bag, took his sling, and took his staff. Now, how pathetic does this look? I'm coming for you, Goliath. How pathetic does this look? Okay? Pretty pathetic. Pretty stupid, actually. Like, how foolish is this? You're going up this against it. You saw, we talked about his armor. We talked about how huge he was, how daunting this thing was before him, how impossible this was. And David makes it worse. How insulting is it that you come at Goliath, you know? Yeah, must stick in a piece of leather. On a string. I want to say to you, when God's going with you, that's all you need. Amen. Verse 41, meanwhile, the Philistine, this is Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. Here's what I think is happening right here. He walks out. Okay, the champion is coming. He hears the cry. Here comes our champion. And Goliath walks out and goes, are you kidding me? Are you guys think we're playing a game here? This is how the enemy feels, okay, about us. We're not playing games. This is real. This is what you're going to send out to me? Just some kind of punk kid? Some ruddy little kid? And he gets really ticked off. In fact, in the Hebrew language, it's his lip curled while he was talking. You ever had somebody get so mad that they're like snarling? Kind of like one of those little stupid Chihuahua dogs, you know, like. Except this is a 9'9" Chihuahua right here snarling at him. Am I a dog, he roared? Am I a dog that you would come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the name of his gods. Come over here, little punk. I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. I call this Goliath's defiance and giant-sized mistake. Okay, and here's what I mean. He looked at David, and what did he see? Look at your Bible and tell me what he saw. Just a boy. That's all he saw. You little punk. You're just a boy. In fact, that's what everybody was saying about David. You little punk, you're just a kid, get out of here. And here it is happening again from the enemy's side. And what's he doing? What is Goliath doing? The mistake that he's making is he's doing what every human being does. He's looking on the outward appearance. He's not looking on the heart. He couldn't see what was at work in David's heart, the powerful Holy Spirit that was work in his son's heart, David. The same thing happens to us. Our enemies take a look at us, they size us up, and they say something like this, look at you. You're nothing. You're pathetic. You're some little pipsqueak, puny thing. You got nothing. You're coming at me? Are you really gonna come? Just sit down. Go hide in the corner with everybody else. Who do you think you are? What should our response be when they look at us like that? I am the most mighty man of our time. Is that our response? Our response has to be, this is what the Lord wants from us. You're right. I am nothing. In fact, I am the nothing of the nothing of my clan, of my people. I am more broken than anybody else. But I have a secret weapon. I've got something inside of me that is different than everybody else. And I'm not coming to you in my own strength.
I'm coming to you in the might and power of Almighty God and in all the Holy Spirit's courage and confidence. We can say in that moment, like David, look at verse 45, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in all my power. I come to you in all my ability. I come to you with all my skill. I come to you with all my good looks. Right? That's what he comes in? No. I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I get to kill you. So the Lord's going to conquer you, but I get to kill you, and I'm going to cut off your head. I may look puny on the outside. I may look like nothing to you, but I've got a whole hurt locker full of weapons at my disposal that are way out of your league, Goliath. You ought to be shaking right now because what's about to come upon you, you have never experienced before in your life. The Lord is his name. Amen. I've got God on my side, so prepare to be defeated. Now, you still with me? Mm-hmm. David just hit the moment of truth here, okay? This is the jumping off place. This is actually the point of no return. When you start mouthing off in the power of the Holy Spirit, you better be sure that the God that you're claiming is going to do what he will do, can do what you're saying he will do. You better be sure that your faith is real, is what I'm saying, before you get to this point. Because you are moving into the realm of obligating God before all the other bystanders on the battlefield, whether they're friend or the enemy. There's no going back after you let this cat out of the bag. Look at verse 46. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I'm going to give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Not only did David make a huge claim about his God, he totally insulted and he totally infuriated his enemies with this. And if God isn't who he says he is, or if God isn't who David thinks he is, then you know, right? David is dead meat at this point. There's no saving David once you make this kind of claim, because it's just going to tick everybody off on the other side, and they're going to go, okay, get over here, you're dead. I want you to go deeper with me right now, okay? In the whole providence of God, in the whole big, big picture plan of God, because I want you to know that our stories like this in our lives are much bigger than just our story. Do you really know what is at stake here? Way beyond David's little puny life? The entire redemptive story of all mankind moving forward is at stake because God had prophesied that his son, the Messiah, the deliverer, the savior of the world, the one, Mike, that you gave your heart to, the one that I gave my heart to, the one that all of us who know him came and died for us, gave his life, shed his blood, and then rose from the dead to give us victory over sin and death, was prophesied that he would come through the seed of David. If this giant kills David, then the redemptive story for sin is done. And God is not real. Because his prophecy isn't true, which means you can't trust anything that God says. You can't trust this to be God's word. You can't trust the promises of God. But David's not going to die. David's going to live. David is actually proclaiming the truth about God, and God is going to deliver. And as if he hadn't already said enough, he finishes it with this in verse 47. He drills it down into them. And by the way, everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people. Do you believe that? Yeah. You don't sound like it. Am I okay saying stuff like that to you? I'm not saying it because I don't like you. I'm not saying it to be rude. I'm saying it to wake you up. Do we really think that God, who's doing this story right here, is the same God that we have? And working in our situations and working in our lives and working against the evil that is in the world through his people? I want you to know that it is true that God is working in you and can do the same thing through you. David was nothing. David was a little kid. And yet God did powerful things through him. I don't even know where I am right now. Yes, I do. Verse 47, everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not, here's the point, but not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to us. I'm not going to just kill you, Goliath. We're going to take out the whole evil gang hiding behind you. Hear me, my friends. Champions are confident in the spirit of God that's in them, not in the flesh. They're not confident in their flesh. Okay, let's finish the story, okay? Verse 48. As Goliath moved closer to attack, and somebody could be start doing this music, like bum, 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 in the background, okay? As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling, hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. Now listen, why didn't Goliath have his big giant helmet on? Because he was ticked off. I could just see, oh, here comes the champion, Israel's champion. He's getting his stuff together. He picks up his helmet. He looks and he sees David and he's like, are you serious? I could just see him putting his helmet down. What a punk. I don't need my helmet. I don't need anything. I don't even know why my shield bearer is out there. Get away. I'm going to like pinch off his head and flick it away. He's just a little punk. David, under the power of the Holy Spirit, do you think David was really that good? I don't. I think David was good with this baby. I'm sure he practiced and practiced and practiced, and then just he let that baby go. But to hit Goliath in the exact spot where that stone would sink into his forehead, and Goliath not putting his helmet on, if Goliath had his helmet on, it wouldn't have hit him in the forehead. It would have covered his forehead. Here comes David. In the power of the Lord. I would be going, Lord, this is the moment of truth. Right here. I really need you now. Whoom. Throws the rock. The rock hits him in the forehead, knocks him down, knocks him out, doesn't kill him, okay? Got to remember that because we're going to read the text. The text tells you when he dies. Doesn't kill him, knocks him out, but he falls face forward. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him. There's the killing. There's when it happened, and cut off his head. I don't know if he cut off his head and killed him or killed him and then cut off his head. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What a story. What amazing victory for God's people. What amazing, impossible thing that God did to this young boy, David. But here's the moral of the story. You ready? This is for you and for me. Write this down somewhere. God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, chooses the simple things, the little punky kids. He chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses the weak things of the world. He chooses the lowly things and the despised things of the world. And the things that are not, in order to nullify the things that think they are, all for his glory. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What strongholds are those? Spiritual strongholds. The battle is upon us, my friends. Whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to open your eyes to it or not, I'm just telling you, and you're going to keep hearing me tell you that the battle is here. It's among us. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and all of his demons are with him. And they're all at work in our lives right now. These gigantic things that we can't take on our own. They're strongmen, the enemy's strongmen. We can call them giants if we want. They're everywhere. The whole world is on fire with the fires of hell right now. Evil is raging everywhere. You don't think so? Google major college campuses and just read about what's going on. This isn't some like, oh, these kids are just, they're just being kids, you know. We've had people protesting all the time for generations, okay? No. This is evil that is at work. When you're calling, if you're protesting so that you can have pink sidewalks instead of blue sidewalks, okay, protest all day long. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about protesting against people and promoting and supporting people who are killing other people and raping other people and doing all sorts of evil things to people. This is what's going on in our world. It's satanic, my friends. Okay, it's not just, oh, things are getting worse and worse. It's satanic. It's upon us. And we need God's champions to rise up in the power and might of the name of their God and go out and face the enemy and declare God's truth out loud, out in the open. Not holding back because we're afraid. Not hunkering down in the corner somewhere because we're shaking with fear. If you're shaking with fear because it's a fearful situation, go out there with the shakes. Go before the enemy. And if he says, look at you, you're pathetic. You're shaking to death. You're so afraid. You're exactly right. But I'm standing here, aren't I? Because I believe in the name of my God. And we don't need to be shaking, by the way, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes I'm scared of you, and I'm shaking up here. Sometimes it happens. But if that keeps us from going, we're making a huge mistake. We're not being the people that God has called us to be. Really quick, you got a little bit more in you? Just really quick, okay? I just want you to see what happens when a champion stands up, okay? Nobody would do this, okay? Saul wouldn't do it as the king, and none of the soldiers. These are trained soldiers, been fighting for years. None of them would stand up against this champion. But David stood up. And I want you to see in the text what happens when God's men stand up. Look at verse 51. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. The first thing that happens when God's champions rise up in the face of the evil, the enemy runs. James tells us that if we will submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. James 4:7. Look at the second thing that happens when God's man rises up. Verse 52. Then the men of Israel and Judah gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistine, chasing them as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. The bodies of the dead and wounded Philistines were strewn all along the road from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And here's the point. When God's champions rise up, God's warriors are motivated. One man stood up, one boy actually stood up and said, I will fight in the name of the Lord. And when he went out and fought, and they all saw what happened, it energized the rest of God's people. And the warriors were motivated. Because David stood up, God's warriors woke up. I've got to tell you, it's time for God's warriors to wake up. That's all I've got to say about this. It's past time for you and I to stop letting these giant issues in our lives and in our world intimidate us and chase us into our little corners of fear. It's time that we stand up and fight and resist the devils of this world. Not in our own strength, for sure. Got that, right? You all know that, okay? But in the power of the Lord, in the power and name of our God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Stand up with me as I read this over you as we close. Romans 5:35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What's the answer? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons or giants, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does anyone in the house want to raise a hallelujah right there about that? Hallelujah. Amen. This is truth. This isn't fiction. This isn't just trying to make you feel good. This is the truth that we go out. This is what our armor is. These are the weapons of our warfare as we go out into our world. It's time for God's people to wake up and to stand up and to battle the enemy. You received this on your way in this morning. There was a time when the church did not stand up and horrible, horrible things happened back in the World War II, Hitler days. The church in Germany did not stand up. Now, there was a book written by Pastor Metaxas, Eric Metaxas, who wrote a book called Letter to the American Church. We are going to show and do a premiere of the movie that they made. It's a docu-movie. And it's a motivational movie for the Church of God. What it is to wake us up to what is actually going on in our culture and in our world today. And we're going to show this here on Sunday night, the 2nd of June, so 2 weeks from now. We're actually going to invite all the pastors and the churches in the county, we call it the County Road 17 corridor here, to attend with us that Sunday night. It's an hour-long movie, and it's a call to action. It's informative, so it's going to tell us what's actually going on in our world, and then it's going to call us to action, and then we're going to spend about 30 to 45 minutes afterwards in groups praying over it and talking about how and answering questions on how we can get involved and what we can do about it, how we can be the Davids right now today that stand up in our different areas where the enemy is attacking, where we can stand up and hopes that the enemy would flee, number one, and that the rest of God's church will rise up with us. But it's gonna take, I know that not everyone's gonna come to this. I would love it, okay? In fact, every one of you has to come. I'm just telling you, you all have to. I would love it if every single person came to that. I think it's that important. The elders watched it the other night, and we believe it's that important. But I know reality is that it won't, and other churches will, but there'll be a remnant of us. There'll be a few of us. And I'm hoping that we will be the Davids that are weak in our own strength, but strong in the name of the Lord, who will stand up and encourage and strengthen the rest of God's people to stand up and push back against the evil until Christ returns and removes our restraining power of the Holy Spirit on the earth today. Hope that you'll come. Invite somebody else to come along with you. God, help us. Thank you for your word. I thank you for this story. I thank you for the courage, confidence that David had in you and your powerful, mighty name, not in his own ability. Wasn't some little cocky kid. He was strong and confident in his Lord. Help us to be like that. Help us to go out. Lord, I just pray for your strength, my brothers and sisters here that might be really battling some horrible, intimidating giants in their life right now, that you'll give them the strength to stand, that this would be a message of encouragement for them, that they can stand just like David did. Give us the strength by your Spirit and help. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, God bless you. You're dismissed.